Hey man, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. Well, tonight, Lord willing, we'll be finishing our series with the New American Standard Version, and we'll try to get all the material together for you. I have been surprised, as I mentioned to you, when I was in school, there were many professors that put forth the idea that the New American Standard was the most accurate translation, and but I don't remember anyone who actually used it, knowing anyone who actually used it. I just thought it was all NIV and New King James mainly out there, and but I have been shocked as different ones have told me as we've gone through this study, how many people are using the New American Standard. And in fact, we just well, I just read a note this week from a family we know, and the lady was quoting some other verse, quoting a verse out of some other translation. And so I looked it up on my computer, and it was the New American Standard that she was using. I could hardly believe it. I thought it was a family that was King James. And so I guess it was time to hit this topic, and we'll try to get this material all together for you. So, Psalm chapter 12, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word, and I pray the Holy Spirit would guide and lead us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are what? Pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You notice it did not say corrupted seven times, or corrupted by seven scribes. Or seven scribes who made seven mistakes. It says it as the purest silver purified seven times. Thou shalt what? Keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt what? Preserve them from this generation forever. How many of you think gardening is work? Okay. How many of you would do all that work if the fruit, if the vegetables was not preserved? Not a soul. Why would the Lord go to all the trouble of giving His word and then not preserving it? Would it not have been a waste of time? What is the use of giving it perfect and pure if you're not going to keep it, if you're not going to preserve it? Now, I like fresh vegetables. I like beans right out of the garden, blueberries, strawberries. But you know what? Fresh things don't last too long unless they are preserved. So God promised to preserve His word pure as the purest silver. So we just believe God's word. As I mentioned this morning, Brother Forrest and I was talking about this. If people that use other translations, if you use any other translation other than the King James Bible, basically most of the time they're fine with that. If they use the NIV and you use New King James, or New American Standard, or anything else, just about. But they don't care. But if you use the King James Bible, it's like they are antagonistic, and they are just on the defensive, and they're about angry inside. And there's something about it. It should tell us something. Something is going on out there. So, well, we've looked at not all the verses, but many verses that show error in the New American Standard Version. We'll compile all those for you. But now tonight we'd like to look at who did it. You may say, well, the devil did it. Well, we're going to look at the man who was responsible for calling for the New American Standard. And his name is Dewey Lachman. He was a citrus farmer out in California, La Habra Valley, California. And let me just read something here from off their website. It says the success of the citrus ranch allowed them to purchase more and more land. This led the Lachmans to turn over 75% and an additional 15% 2 years later of sizable prime citrus and range acres in La Habra Valley, California. And that was on December 3rd, 1942, to form the Lachman Foundation, a nonprofit corporation with the established purpose, and I want you to pay note, they established a nonprofit organization for these following purposes: to promote Christian evangelism, education, and benevolence. Now, as soon as I read that, in my study, I thought, something's wrong here. Why do you have to form a non-profit organization to do exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ started the local church to do? There's something wrong. Something wrong. I haven't spent weeks researching everything Dewey Lockman said about the King James Bible. And by the way, he got saved in evangelistic meetings in a Baptist church. So we're not talking about, somebody from another denomination. But I find it interesting that he would start a foundation to do the things that the local church is supposed to do. Why did he do that? Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Did Jesus start a foundation? Did Jesus come along and start the Jesus Foundation? No, he did not. He started the church, the local church. Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will what? Build my church, and the gates of what? Hell shall not prevail against it. Why would you start an organization when Jesus has already started the local church with the promise that the gates of hell would not prevail against it? Why then would you start an organization to do what he started the church to do? There's got to be a different agenda somewhere. Look in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Those were Jesus' marching orders to us. In Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations. Well, we know what he meant by that, because the next thing is doing what to them? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So it's teaching them how to be saved. As the Ethiopian eunuch said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? What did Philip say? Thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And then he gave his confession. Of course, you won't find his confession in the modern translations. They took it out. But at verse 20, then teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So he said in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. How are you going to do that? Sometimes people say, well, can people be saved out of these other translations? Well, if it has the gospel in there, they can be saved. But what you do not have is verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Because when they take things out, then you don't have the all things. And that is what you notice. These churches that use the modern translations, what you'll notice is they won't be teaching the all things. They're the contemporary churches. You can see that's the direction they go in. They won't care about the contemporary music. I mean, they'll use it. That's what I mean by that statement. They won't care about modesty and a lot of other things. So that's what happens in those churches. So we do not find the apostles going out and starting the Apostle Paul Foundation or the Simon Peter Cephas Foundation or the Sons of Thunder Foundation. We all find them throughout the New Testament. We find them centering on the local church. Their evangelism, their teaching, their missions is all involved around the local church. Let's look at a few examples. Acts 11. Acts 11. None of them went out and started anything in their own name like Dewey Lockman did. He started in his own name, the Lockman Foundation. You know what? The local church is no... It's not being any man's name. It's the Lord's church, not man's. Acts 11, verse 26. Acts 11, 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with what? The church. Not with the foundation, with the church. And of course, don't misunderstand me. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the local church. What I mean about foundations here is like the Lockman Foundation. I'm talking about man-made organizations. So they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Why didn't Dewey Lockman do that? We'll talk about that more. And disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send what? Relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Sending it to the elders would have been sending it to the churches there. So Dewey Lachman started this foundation. One of the purposes stated here, it said, with a purpose to promote Christian evangelism, education, and benevolence. Benevolence is giving to help people in need. That was what the local church did. That was one of the things they did, was help people in need. Why start a foundation to do that when the local church in the Bible was doing it? Look in Acts 14. All of the apostles' work in evangelism was, if there was a local church there, they worked through that local church. If there wasn't a local church there, they saw people saved and they formed a local church. They ordained elders as pastor and deacons. Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, and returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had what? Ordained them elders in every what? Church. And had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So you'll find what Dewey Lachman created is what's known as a para-church organization. And there's all kinds of them today. A para-church organization is an organization that is outside of the local church, but is supposed to work alongside with the local church. But it's not really part of it. And we've seen over the years, we've gotten involved in previous times and in supporting certain things, and then kind of realizing later on, you know what, that really wasn't part of the local church. That was outside of the local church, and those things don't seem to work. And we'll see in a few minutes why. So you find a whole host of evangelists that'll do this. They'll be the such and such, use their name most of the time, evangelistic association or something else. They will not be working really through a local church, although I find that a lot of Baptists nowadays, what they try to do is they really start their own organization, and then they try to find a preacher that they can park it under. And really, that local church isn't running that organization. The person is, but the person, many times, I'm talking about independent Baptists, they know that you're really not supposed to do that. And so they try to hide. It's kind of like trying to find something you can hide behind, or get so close to that it appears like you're part of it, but really not. And that only leads to trouble in the end. So what is wrong with para-church organizations? I mean, like Dewey Lachman seem to have the exact same goals that the local church is supposed to have. Then what was wrong with him doing that? Well, number one, it was against the plan of the Lord. He started the local church. And so that's the only reason we really need not to get involved in those, is because that is not God's plan. And you know what? Our plans fail. They fail. But the Lord promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against the local church. There are several reasons, I believe, why the Lord gave us that plan. Number one, it's the local church that safeguards against error. Safeguards against error. How and why? 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. I have found people over the years that say, well, I'm a Christian, But I'm not getting involved in any church. Brother Jim just gave me some information this morning. He had told me about there's some things out there on Christian radio, and well, we'll be sharing more with it. But I noticed just this morning as he handed it to me, right on the bottom, on the back of the literature, it said, not affiliated with any church. It's only a radio ministry, not affiliated with any church. And I mean, I could just see it. Brother Jim mentioned some of the errors with it. And we'll be looking at that in the future, Lord willing. But 1 Timothy 3:15 is a very important verse. 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is" what? "The church of the living God, the" what? "Pillar and ground" of what? The truth. A pillar is what holds something up. The local church is to hold up the truth. To hold up the truth. And these para-church organizations, these organizations that are outside the local church, so often will go off into error. Why? Well, the Lord gave us the information right here that the local church is to hold up the truth. It's to be a pillar for the truth. And you notice in this same chapter is where it gives the qualifications for not for foundations, organizations, but for the local church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a true saying, "If a man desire the office of" a what? "Bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." And so as we've gone through this before, you notice everything in here is singular. We have this, well, years ago, one of those TV personalities or radio preachers, I don't know if he's on TV or not, but Chuck Swindoll. Years ago, I must have heard him on the radio say this, but he said, "A church is not a scriptural church unless it has a plurality of elders," and he was meaning plurality of pastors. And so we've covered this before, but you'll notice here it's singular with the bishop, the pastor. A bishop is an overseer. But then when you get to verse 8, "Likewise must the" who? "Deacons," and that's plural, and throughout there, the qualifications are about exactly the same for deacons as a pastor. Now, there's nothing wrong with having more than one pastor. If the church is a large church, there's nothing wrong at all with having more than one pastor. But the fact of the matter is what these TV radio personalities don't understand is when the Bible says to ordain elders in every church, what you're talking about is, okay, ordain at least one of them to be a pastor, and then plural deacons. So you would ordain elders. You wouldn't be ordaining men to a position of elder because a man either is an elder or he is not. He is either spiritually mature or he is not. So what the Bible's talking about is ordaining spiritually mature men to lead the local church. With these qualifications, at least one pastor and plural deacons. And that these are the leaders with these qualifications, but that's a whole nother message there. But so the local church here has the qualifications. So what does the Lachman Foundation have for qualifications for its officers? Well, I seriously doubt they're this high. I've never seen any business or organization that has these qualifications for its board of directors or whatever they call them. But this is how the Lord set forth a safeguard to guard against error, is to have these biblically qualified men leading. So that's, and he summarizes that in verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So you may say, well, I know churches that have gone into error. Well, were these qualifications really followed? Were novices placed in these positions? You have to look at that. If these qualifications are followed, then you should not have a local church that goes into error. So, why did the Lord choose the local church and not just foundations, organizations? Because the local church is a safeguard against error. Number two, the local church has a biblical means of support. Notice in 1 Corinthians 16. You see, Dewey Lachman had to donate a good portion of his citrus farm to his foundation to keep it going, because it takes money to keep things going. Well, with the local church, you have the tithes and offerings of God's people. That's why you don't have to charge. You have the tithes and offerings. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So, also, 1 Timothy chapter 5, the same thing. The local church has a biblical means of support. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So, when it comes to supporting the local church and its ministries, it's through the tithes and offerings of God's people. So, when the local church starts having bake sales or yard sales, or, you know, shouldn't be doing that. It should run off the tithes and offerings of God's people. So, you know, why do, you know, there's a lot of good books out there, a lot of good books, but why do they have to be sold? I'm talking about religious material. Why do they have to be sold? If we really have something that people need, if they need it to know how to be saved, or if they need it to know how to live for God, why should they have to buy it? Jesus never sold anything. He lived on a very meager, other people gave to help. Well, whenever you start an organization, then you have to start selling things, because you have to get the money somehow to buy paper, machines, to print. And when you do it, truly do it through the local church, then you don't have that problem. Because if God provides the money, the tithes and offerings to do it, then you do it. If he doesn't, then it's just not his time. Matthew 10:8, he said, freely you have received, freely give. So what do we ended up with is starting this foundation, and I said he had to donate a good portion of his orchard to keep it going. So if it's through the local church safeguards against error, because you have men running it that, well, maybe I should say yes and no, running it. I mean, it's, we have the congregation, we get a whole other message on that. I shouldn't even get into that topic, but anyway. But you have biblical qualified men leading it. And so you have the safeguard, and then you don't have the financial problem, because you just rely on the Lord for tithes and offerings of God's people, and what he doesn't supply, it might not be the time to do. And the Lord has done that with the printing work. He's done exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think to provide for that. So let's get into some of their projects. Don't have much time, but I would just like to comment on them. Their first project was to reach out to servicemen through this newly formed Lachman Foundation. Let me read about it just a little bit here. It says the first project of the Lachman Foundation was the development of a Bible study program for servicemen during World War II, stationed at nearby El Toro Marine Base. Through this ministry, they reached individuals who needed the gospel and encouragement from God's Word, providing free soft drinks, tracts, and Bibles for military men. The Christian Service Organization operated for 35 months, with over 500,000 coming to the Servicemen's Center. So this is gearing up for World War II. So over 500,000 people went through their Servicemen's Center. Well, I thank the Lord for every one of those servicemen who got a Bible and a tract. I don't know about the soft drinks. I thank the Lord for the tracts and the Bibles they received, but what if those 500,000 would have been invited to that guy's local church, the Baptist church he was attending, where they could have got under the sound preaching of God's Word and actually seen that, you know, some people say, well, if I walked into a church, the roof would fall down. I've had people say that to me. Well, what they would have found out is, you know what, the roof didn't fall down. And you know what? Because I don't know what the inside of a Catholic church looks like. I've never been in one. Well, actually, I guess down in Mexico, we did peek in there, didn't we? Okay, I take that back. We were down visiting Jeremy and Julie in Mexico, and we did peek in there and see all their idol statues. The door was open, so. But there are some places that you've never been in, and so you wonder, well, I wonder what it's like inside. There's a lot of people that think that about church. They drive by, they know what the outside looks like, but they wonder about that spooky inside. You know, those weird fanatic people. You know, those Christians. And so that would have been a good opportunity to get those 500,000 soldiers into a local church. Because then they went to war, and when they come home, you know what they might have done? They might have thought, you know what? That local Baptist church gave me a Bible and these tracts. And soda pop. And you know what? Maybe I should find one now that I'm home from the war safe. Maybe I should find in my city a Baptist church. But Dewey Lachman didn't give him that. Why didn't he do that through the local church? Why didn't he go to his preacher and say, you know what, here's a wide open ministry. And if they didn't have the money in their budget, maybe he could have said, well, let's pray about it and then put it in the offering. You know, if he had that much money, I'm sure the preacher would have been obliged, but he did it on his own, and you notice, maybe you didn't notice, but it only lasted 35 months, and it ended. That's another thing. You know what? Our lives end. But the local church is going to go on until Jesus comes. What I do, if I'm just doing it, it'll be over. But if it's the local church doing it, God will see to it that it continues on. What about all these evangelists that start things in their own names? What about when they die? What's going to happen to it? Okay, that was their first project of the Lachman Foundation. The second one was children's programs. Let me read this to you, that same site. The Lachmans also were concerned about the needs of the children in the community. This led to creation of a summer Bible school program from 1944 to 46. Women students from Biola, under the direction of several Biola faculty and staff members, traveled throughout sections of California holding summer Bible schools at various churches that requested them. I don't have time really to deal with this topic, but this is a big one as well. Maybe we should just hit this another night. But this time, they worked with the children through different local churches that requested it. But it was his foundation running it. And there is another problem. And that's the problem we get into. Now, I know we have missionaries that are with mission boards. And some of our missionaries are supported directly through the local church. And And some of the missionaries have never had any trouble with a mission board. But the problem is, a mission board, unless it is truly a part of a local church, a mission board is a parachurch organization. And I won't go into all the details, but there have been mission boards that try to set standards for missionaries when, in fact, it ought to be the local church, okay? We find this candidate qualified to send to the mission field. The mission board shouldn't have anything to say about that matter. It's the local church. If the local church believes that man is qualified and is willing to send their money to help that one support, then that should be it. But I can recall there's a situation in Hawaii. A missionary there and invited some of the mission leaders from America to come and preach for him. And they got there, and they started preaching in other translations other than the King James. And so he went to them and said, you know, listen, I use just the King James Bible in my ministry here. Well, so they went home to America to the mission board and told what had happened, and they booted him out of the mission. And because the mission board had such clout, he lost his support, enough support, where he had to come home. That shouldn't ought to be. But that's what happens. So I just, you know, like I said, we support missionaries that are through mission boards, but it is not the best way. It should be through the local church. If it's a mission organization, it ought to truly be a ministry of a local church and truly be subject to that local church. So that's the problem with our children's ministry. It was through local church, but we get into the same trouble when we depend upon parachurch organizations for Sunday school literature. How many times have we had problems with the pictures? They're not modest. They show long-haired Jesus, long-haired apostles. And so pictures have to be doctored and skirts have to be lengthened. What's the problem? You're dealing with a para-church organization. And I tell you, there is great power in the press. Those who print lead. It's Sunday school. These publishers that print Sunday school literature are really leading the Sunday school. They're the ones printing the lessons. Parachurch organizations. And, you know, we've had all kinds of problems. It's just another example there. So, okay, I have to move on quickly here. So that was number two, their children's project. Number three, it didn't necessarily say it was number three, but it was a big project in their future, was the Amplified Bible. So the Lachman Foundation, Dewey Lachman, not only was responsible for the New American Standard Version, but the Amplified Bible, which shouldn't be called a Bible at all. But that was started in 1954, and the new Amplified New Testament was finished in 58. And then what I find interesting was that the very next year, he goes into this project to do the Amplified Bible, and I'm going to share a little bit more about that in just a moment, but the next project, the very next year, when the Amplified New Testament was finished, he started the New American Standard. Something's wrong. If a man is not satisfied with this, to teach servicemen, to teach children, that he has to come up with something amplified, and I'm going to show you how bad that was in just a moment. And then as soon as he gets done with that, he's still not satisfied and calls for another translation, the New American Standard. Something is wrong when a man can't read the King James Bible and be satisfied, be filled. This is God's bread from heaven. Something's wrong. Something was wrong with Dewey Lachman's thinking. So let me read this. The very next year, 1959, he, Dewey Lachman, gathered four men together, two pastors and two scholars. Who were the scholars? Doesn't say. to begin working on the New American Standard Version. Dewey did this because he felt that a Bible was needed that was clearly readable in current English language. Now, we've seen, that's always their argument. The King James is too hard to understand. That old English, that's always their argument. But he said we need something that's clearly readable in current English language. You know, that was a very strange statement to make when he said clearly readable. Because the King James Bible has been praised, even by its enemies, as one of the greatest, I'm talking about the translation part, as one of the greatest literary works that's ever been done. I mean, they liken the King James translation to Shakespeare. And remember, we're not talking about the scripture words. We're just talking about their work of translation, their work of bringing from Hebrew to English, their work of bringing from Greek to English. They made it very readable because in these languages, if you've learned languages, a lot of languages do it reverse of us. You know, they put the subject at the end and maybe the verb first. And so it's not easy to translate and make it smooth reading. But the King James Bible has been praised, as I said, even by its enemies as a great literary work of translation. Smooth reading. And so for Dewey Lachman to make the statement that he needs something clearly readable, and then to consider that he was responsible for the amplified translation of the Bible. Let me read how they describe it. They said, this is a translation that by using synonyms and definitions both explains and expands the meaning of words in the text by placing the amplification in parentheses and brackets after keywords or phrases. So I don't know if you've ever seen an amplified translation, but it'll have words and then it'll have words of explanation in brackets, right in the verse, in parentheses or brackets. And let me give you an example of John 3:18, if you want to turn there. John 3:18. In John 3:18, they add, listen to this. In John 3:18, they add 61 words to it of explanation. 61. Do you call that clear reading? Do you call that readable? Do you call a dictionary readable? Have you ever sat down and just read through the dictionary? No. Why? Because it's not readable. It's not smooth reading. Okay, this is what they did to John 3:18. Okay. As you read along there, this is what they said in the Amplified Bible. He who believes in him, okay, bracket, who clings to, trust in, relies on him, end bracket, is not judged, begin bracket. He who trusts in him never comes up for judgment. For him there is no rejection, no condemnation. He incurs no damnation, end bracket. But he who does not believe, start parentheses, cleave to, rely on, trust in him, end parentheses, is judged already, start bracket. He has already been convicted and has already received his sentence, end bracket. Because he has not believed in and trusted in the name of the only begotten Son of God, start bracket. He is condemned for refusing to let his trust rest in Christ's name, end bracket. They added 61 words to that one verse. Do you call that clear reading? It's like inserting a dictionary in the midst of every verse. So his reasoning does not match what he ends up with. And haven't we found that to be true in all these other translations? So there are 31 words in John 3:18 in the King James. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's 31 words. They added 61 to their translation. They have 96. The King James Bible has 31 words. They have 96. an amplified New Testament. So Proverbs 26:26 says, "Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation." And I know there just seems to be a hatred out there for this book. I mean, the King James Bible. As I said, you could carry about anything else you wanted, and that whole contemporary crowd wouldn't care. But if you carry this book, the King James Bible, they care big time. They don't like it. And so this verse tells us that people try to cover up deceitfully their true motives. It goes on. Let me read this here. The Lachman Foundation's first big project was to begin producing the Amplified Bible Translation. The very next year after that, Dewey immediately assembled four men to begin the New American Standard Version of the Bible. That gives us a clear picture that Dewey Lachman was not satisfied with the King James Bible. The Amplified Bible was not a clearly readable text, and yet the very next year he starts something, and listen to this. There was one common complaint about the New American Standard once it was completed. And remember what Dewey Lachman said? Oh, we need something clearly readable. He just had completed the Amplified New Testament, which is not clearly readable. It's not smooth reading. But notice, this is a complaint. I'm going to read to you a common complaint about the New American Standard when it was done. And this is not by an enemy of the New American Standard. This is by one that thinks it's okay. But this was, I'm giving it to you because it's a common complaint. The New American Standard Bible was widely accepted in the years following its publication, but it was often criticized for its awkward and unnatural English. Do you see what I mean? All these reasons they give for rejecting the King James Bible, once you study, you find that wasn't their real motive. It's not really updating Old English. It's not making clearer, smoother reading. When this was from BibleResearcher.com, it didn't have any words of criticism for the New American Standard. He says it was often criticized for its awkward and unnatural English. In many cases, the awkwardness serves no good purpose and is hard to tolerate. For this reason, many people use the New American Standard Version only for reference when doing close study while using other, more readable versions for other purposes. I don't know if you catch all this. I know I have it before me and have studied it, but here's a man, Dewey Lachman, who is saying, you know, this isn't enough. I mean, he's given greatly of his finances to produce the Amplified Bible, which is not helping. It's like putting a dictionary right in with the Bible. Talk about not adding or subtracting to God's Word. He put 61 words, extra words, in one verse. Wow, I'd be kind of fearful to do that, wouldn't you? Especially if I called it a Bible. You know, if you called it a commentary, that'd be one thing. But if you're going to call it the Amplified Bible, boy, when you put that name Bible on there, you better be careful. You haven't added or subtracted. But the very next year, he's not satisfied with his own work in 1958 with that Amplified, and he has to start right in with something else. You know what? The only one that satisfies is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only book that satisfies and is complete is this book, the Bible, the King James Bible, the pure, preserved Word of God. So, and I find it interesting, this BibleResearcher.com, when I say he didn't criticize the New American Standard, I mean, he wasn't an enemy of it as a translation. He just was saying, it's so awkward to read. He was saying it's so awkward to read that preachers wouldn't normally want to read out of it to a congregation because it's, well, as he said here, in many cases the awkwardness serves no good purpose and is hard to tolerate. So his publicly stated goal, we need something more readable. New American Standard, wasn't it? In fact, that's why they revised it in 1995, for that very reason. Even the Lockman Foundation had to admit that it was their so-called friends who were saying, it isn't very readable. We've also seen it's not very accurate, too. So, well, this finishes the study on this, and I hope it's helped you. And as I said, we'll try to compile the information for you. And I tell you, I just believe this old book, that God gave it pure and that he preserved it pure. And you know what? I'm completely satisfied with it. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh, who came to this earth, gave of his precious, pure, sinless blood on the cross for us. For us, miserable, sinful wretches, he gave his pure blood that we might be saved. He died, was buried, and rose again in victory, proving that that blood is sufficient to wash away our sins. We thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for preserving your word, for we wouldn't know that truth about his blood apart from your word. We wouldn't know. We couldn't have confidence in that if we couldn't have confidence in the word, that every word of it is true. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to stand. Lord, we know that we are so criticized and ridiculed and hated because we stand on the King James Bible. But, Lord, help us not to be intimidated. Lord, help us to understand what's really going on, that Satan is in the background. Lord, we have seen, we have read their reasons for calling for new translations. And every time, Lord, we find those reasons are not the end result. We find that there's something deceitful going on in the background of every one of those modern translations. So, Lord, please help us to stand in your word. Having done all to stand, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.